Sherry and I know a pastor friend of ours. His name's Mike. And at the Pastor and Pastor's Wives Conference that Sherry and I were at this past week, Mike and his wife, Jill, took some time to share their faith story with all of us. And they spoke about all the different events that have kind of happened in their life and how God was at work in each one of them. They spoke about terrifying times, like when they're in 1979, when a tornado destroyed their entire home. And they spoke of life-changing tragedies, like how 30 days later they found out that their little girl, 5 months old, was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. And she would die only 10 short days later. They went to great pains as they shared some of these stories to talk about how God was at work in each one of these situations in their life. And as they went on, one of the things that they talked about was how God kind of threw them a curveball in around 1997. See, they were approached by their niece to adopt the little girl that she was going to be given birth to. And you have to understand, Mike and Jill hadn't had any children since they had lost their daughter Jasmine at 5 months old. They had one son who was born before Jasmine, but they hadn't had any children since then. So as Mike and Jill prayed about it, though, God started to lay it on their heart to adopt this little girl from their niece. And so on March 3rd of 1998, nearly 20 years after they had lost their daughter, they adopted their niece's daughter named Mariah, and they adopted her at birth. Now, as I heard Mike and Jill's story, I got to be honest with you. It popped into my mind, I mean, what made them do it? I mean, let's face it. The lives were moving along pretty well. Their son was growing up. They were empty nesters. Their ministry was, they were in a church plant that was really going well. They were loving it. I mean, what caused them to say yes to this request to adopt this little girl? And for Mike and Jill, the answer was very simple. See, both of them felt a passion to provide for this little girl a mother and a father who could love and care for this child. See, God, as they prayed about this little girl, God burned a desire for her in their hearts. He burned a love on their hearts even before she was ever born. And they had a passion to make sure that this little girl would not just be a child, but that this little girl would be their child. You know, today we are continuing part 3 of our series, Crosswords at Crossroads. We're looking at big theological terms, and then we're talking about the meaning of them and how they apply in each one of our lives today. And today we're going to be covering the topic, the theological topic of adoption. Not adoption in the way that we just talked about in terms of a human family adopting a human child. But I think what you're going to see is there's similarities to that in that illustration versus the theological topic of adoption. Here's how adoption is defined by theologian Wayne Grudem. It says, adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. You know, just like Mike and Jill willingly performed an intentional act to make this child, Mariah, a member of their family, God performs willingly an intentional act to make us his children when we trust Christ as our Savior, to welcome us into his family. You know, today we're going to dive into this topic of adoption. We're going to do that by 3 things. We're going to look at the basics of adoption. We're going to look at the privileges that come from being adopted by God. And then we're going to look at the responsibilities that you and I have when it comes to our adoption into God's family. And again, today's message structure kind of follows Grudem's treatment of this. If you want to go deeper, I can help you. It's in his systematic theology text. I'd love to get you those resources. But what I want you to take from today's message is this. I want you to walk away with an understanding that adoption grants you and I, as Christ followers, great privilege, great inheritance, and great responsibility. Those 3 things. Let's dive in. We've already defined adoption this morning as an act of which God makes us members of his family. But that definition, I'm going to tell you, requires some clarification. Here's why. Because the Bible makes clear, this is the second basic of adoption I want you to understand. The Bible makes it clear that while all people are God's creation, not all people are God's children. All people are God's creation, but not all people are God's children. I see some of your faces go, oh, what do you mean? Yeah, there's a sense in which we're all created by God, so we're all sons and daughters of God. But friends, the Bible's very clear that we are not part of God's spiritual family. We are not spiritual sons and daughters of God by natural birth. not by natural birth. See, the Bible repeatedly highlights a difference between people who have surrendered their life to Jesus as their Lord and Savior and have trusted him for salvation versus those who have yet to do that, who've yet to make that decision in their life. Listen to what John says in the Gospel of John, John 1:12. It said, yet to all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To become children. See, in contrast to people rejecting Jesus, John's painting a picture of people who believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's the sinless Son of God that paid for our sins on the cross. And then they receive Jesus into their life as their Savior, as the only one that can save them. You know, when a person chooses to accept that gift that Jesus offers, when a person chooses to accept that Jesus' atoning work, remember 2 weeks back in our series, that he did on that cross is enough and it's sufficient for a person to have eternal life with God. When they make that decision, friends, anyone who makes that decision, we're indeed granted the privilege of becoming children of God. Now, the word become there, circle that in that passage. The word become here, it indicates that something must change. Because, quite frankly, you can't become something that you already are. So if we were already spiritual children of God by birth, you couldn't possibly become that. See, the verb become implies a change of our nature, a change of our heart. And God affects that when we release and trust him as our Savior. That's when God then responds and gives us the right to become children of God, to become members of his family. Now, on the flip side, the Bible tells us that people who have not believed, they've not received Jesus as their Savior, the Bible makes it clear that they are not God's spiritual children. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Paul says this. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. See, Paul says that he's referring to people when we are living, when we're caught up by our sin and the trespasses that we've committed against God, when we're living a life apart from what Jesus wants for us, apart from Jesus being the Lord and Savior of our life. Paul doesn't refer to those people in that category as children of God. He instead refers to them as sons of disobedience, children of wrath. Friends, that's what we were. Anybody in here who's a Christ follower, that's what you and I were before Jesus came into our lives. And notice in verse 3, Paul makes the point that it was by their very nature, he uses the word nature, it was by their nature that they were children of wrath. That's what we're born into. And it's a decision to trust Christ that moves us from that into being children of God. And that leads us directly into talking about the privileges of being a child of God. What are some of the privileges? Romans 8, Paul addresses this issue of adoption. And it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. If you want to turn there with me, we're going to be there for a minute. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. Romans 8, verse 14 through 16. Paul says this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. For the first privilege of being adopted into God's family is that we can now relate to God as our loving Father. We can now relate to God as our loving Father. In verse 15, Paul's contrasting two different spirits here. He's saying, we didn't receive a spirit of fear from God, a spirit that makes us slaves to God. We received a spirit of that cries out within us, that we now have the rights and the privileges of God's children. And friends, you got to understand, when Paul was writing this to his readers, the legal act of adoption wasn't practiced by the Jewish people. So he's probably referring to the Greco-Roman practice, which allowed for anybody to give the full rights of a birth child to anybody who they adopted as a child. That adopted child could have the birthrights of a person that was born naturally to that person. And at the end of verse 15, Paul says that this same Spirit that gives God's children these rights and these privileges, Paul says that same Spirit leads us then to cry out in a spontaneous way, Abba, Father. And Abba literally means Father. It's a double expression. It was common in the early church. It essentially means Father, Father. That Spirit that's inside of us, that Holy Spirit that God sends into our lives when we surrender our lives to Christ, cries out, Abba, Father. It's just a natural cry of our hearts. And listen, what's significant about that is in Mark 14, verse 36, you would read that Jesus said this same thing. He addressed his God the Father that same way, addressed him as Abba. And so when you consider that Jesus addressed the Father that way, in the same way that our spirits spontaneously want to cry out, Abba, Father, it highlights the intimate experience that God wants us to have with him as his children. Let's move on. Verse 16. Paul goes further with the theme of our relationship to God as Father. He says that the Holy Spirit is the one who joins with our redeemed spirit to testify that we're God's children. Now, here's what this means. In other words, when a person is truly saved, when they truly have become a child of God's, the redeemed person inside of them, their redeemed spirit, combines with the Holy Spirit of God to make them assured, and they can be affirmed that they do have a relationship with God, that they are saved, and that they are a child of the living God. They combine to testify, to bear witness to the fact that they are children of God. Friends, we shouldn't underestimate this. I sense even right now, there are a lot of people going, yeah. I get that, Jeff. I'm a child of God. I mean, I pray, Father in heaven. My question for you is, do you really? Do you really understand that God didn't have to adopt us? That he chose to make us sons and daughters of his? He could have saved us, justified us, declared us not guilty, and not made us his children, and been a distant, uninvolved God in our life? I pray right now that you dial in and go, you know what? This is significant that our God allows us to call him our Father. Think about the benefits. Think about it in terms of earthly father-child relationships, the benefits that come from being in a father-child relationship. For example, just one of the things that I always promise my kids, and my daughter's a little too young to understand it, but I always promise my children that as their father, they have unlimited access to me. They can interrupt me. They can do things. Now, I don't always handle it well, but they have unlimited access to me as their father. It's one of the ways that plays out on a Sunday morning. One of the things that camp, if I brought my 6-year-old son up here right now, he would tell you that he knows he has permission on a Sunday morning to interrupt any conversation I'm having with any person in here, as long as he does it politely and with respect. Because I want my son to know that what I tell him in private, that he is important to me, that I value him, that I wouldn't put things ahead of him, that I do anything for him, I want him to know that that applies anytime. I want him to know that he has access to his father. If he wants to come and celebrate and say, Daddy, this is what I learned in kids' church today, I want him to know that he has access to his father. And listen, now, I know that you guys go, well, why would you give that to you? Well, because he's my son. He's my son. I'm his father. He gets special privileges that I don't give to everybody else, just like you would undoubtedly give to your children. That's privileges you wouldn't give to anybody else either. Because you're their father, you're their mother. Listen, it means all the difference in the world when we really, really, truly understand what it means to be in a father-child relationship with the God who created this universe. Amen? And now, finishing verse 17 of our Romans passage, Paul provides a second privilege of adoption. He says this, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Second privilege of being adopted by God is that our Father provides a great inheritance for us. Our Father provides a great inheritance for us. Listen, even a slave could inherit their master's possessions if they were adopted by the master. And Paul's saying in these verses that the process that we go through as Christ followers is identical. This is cool. Follow me on this. Before we make a decision for Jesus, we're called slaves to sin. Paul uses that term four different times, I believe, in Romans chapter 6 alone. He says we're slaves. We're slaves to the sin that controls our lives. But then we get, and at that point, when we're slaves to sin, we have no right to the master's possessions. We have none. But then Paul says, what we find out is that when we surrender our life to Christ, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, God gives us the privilege of becoming children. So we go from slaves to being children. And now because we're children, we are now heirs to the master's inheritance, the master's possessions. Friends, that true inheritance awaits you in heaven. This isn't our home. We'll eventually be in the place with God where that true inheritance awaits Christ followers, each and every one of us who call Jesus our Lord. Third privilege of being adopted into God's family is that our Father gives us many good gifts. Our Father gives us many good gifts. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11, Jesus emphasized this point about the Father's goodness in saying this. He said, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" See, friends, Jesus emphasized that when we as sinful human beings know how to give good gifts to our children, just imagine how an infinite, perfect, holy God is able to bless his children with good gifts. Bottom line here is Jesus is emphasizing the goodness of God as our Father. The goodness of him as our Father. You know, I've shared with you openly from the pulpit a number of times about our battles with infertility. I shared with you how after our first child came, we were told that we were not supposed to get pregnant again, that it wasn't going to happen, and we ended up getting pregnant a short time after with Karis, our daughter. And I've told you how we've been struggling since that point again. 2 weeks ago, we found out that my wife's pregnant. 2 weeks ago. I mean, you want to talk about being thankful to God for a good gift. Because that's what Sherry and I have come to realize. It's not a right. It's not a privilege. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But it's a gift. You know, I think this is really important for us to camp on for a minute. Because sometimes our Father does bless us with good gifts. And I'm going to tell you right now, every person in here has things that they can be thankful for to God that he's given them as good gifts. But unfortunately, it's in the times of struggle because God never promised life's going to be easy. I mean, just 10 months ago, we have this amazing blessing of this third pregnancy. 10 months ago, Sherry was watching her dad die in 6 weeks of brain cancer. So, I mean, it was, you know, life is tough. Things go up and down. What I think that really speaks to me about is this. It doesn't change the goodness of our Father. It doesn't impact the goodness of God to us. He's still a good God, even in the midst of our struggles. Even in the midst of our pain. So I think what we need to do is we need to stop worrying so much about going through those times and where's God, where's God? God's the same spot he was when he blessed you with that good gift you just got. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's a Father who longs to give good gifts to his children, not because we deserve them, but because he's a gracious and mighty God. There are a bunch of other privileges. We could sit up here and do a three-hour... Actually, maybe we should do that. I'm just going to single out one more privilege of being in God's adopted family, and it's that our Father cares for and understands us. Our Father cares for us, and he understands us. Man, I want to tell you, I know there are people in here today who need to hear this, that our Father, your Father, cares for you, and he understands what you're going through. I love what King David said about God's compassion in Psalm 103, verse 13. I want you to hear this morning. I want you to let these words sink in. David wrote, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." You know, a few weeks back, Karis, my little daughter, she's going to be three, Her right eye just swelled shut. We don't know what happened, and so it kind of was a little concerning. So we made a doctor appointment for her to go and get it checked out. And I'll tell you, Sherry was babysitting that day, and so I volunteered to take Karis to the doctor to get checked out. In all honesty, I wanted to take Karis to the doctor that day. As her father, I wanted to be the one that was there for her because I knew she was afraid and scared to go to the doctor. And I wanted to steal that opportunity from mommy that she always gets. You know, I relished that chance to take her in there, and she was nervous and worried and kind of looking at that doctor. And I loved the chance to be able to sit her on my lap while the doctor and form a little stool for her to sit on so the doctor would come up and check her eye out. And I loved being able to watch her get a sticker afterwards and be excited that it was over. Why? Because I'm her father. And I loved being there for my daughter in that time where she was nervous and she was worried and she was scared. Friends, that's the picture that David paints here of a God who's infinite and mighty and yet has compassion and love for his children. Like a father on earth loves their earthly child. Listen. God says that he has compassion on those who fear him, those who have a reverence and an awe for his might and power and glory, those who call him their father. Listen, we just need to be willing to invite God into that pain. That's the hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? To invite God into that pain, into that struggle in our life. He'll be there for you during that because God is your father and he cares for and understands his children. Those are the privileges that we're going to talk about today. But not up until right now, we haven't talked about the application for anyone's life today. And I want to finish today by talking about how does this apply in each one of your lives? And we're going to do that by talking about what are our responsibilities that come from being adopted into God's family. In other words, what's required of you and I as children of God? And the first responsibility we're going to talk about related to our adoption is that we are to practice united and God-honoring fellowship with other members of God's family. We're to practice united and God-honoring fellowship with other members of God's family. I love this appeal that Paul makes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says this, to the people that made up the church at Corinth, remember that. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say and there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Again, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no division among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. See, you got to understand, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And to be a member of the overall church requires that a person be a follower of Jesus Christ. They need to be a Christian. So Paul's addressing Christians here, and he's saying, brothers and sisters. See, Paul's looking on them the way God looks on us. As fellow members of the church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Members of the same family. And Paul tells them, hey, since you're members of the same family, you're to be united. You're to strive for no division. You're to strive to resolve issues between you. You're to have God-honoring fellowship with one another because you are family. You know, think of it this way. I want you to raise your hands. How many of you have or had children in the same school at the same time? More than one child in the same school at the same time. Raise your hands again. Okay, now you can put them down. Now, what I want to ask you a question. When you sent your children to school, what was the unwritten expectation for the oldest sibling? Someone say it. Watch out for your younger siblings. Why? Because they're family. Because they're family. Friends, as members of God's family, that's what Paul is saying here today. That's what we're to do. We're to watch out for family. We're to watch out for other members in the family of God, other brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to ask you today, are you doing whatever you can to prevent division? To prevent strife? Or are you involved in causing some of that? Now, I think of how powerful this is. Follow me on this one. I mean, we're not a new little church plant anymore. We're past that stage. We're now into that stage where this has become a church family for many of us. And so now we're in the stage, though, while that's a privilege, we're also in the stage where division can come in, where we can entertain those conversations that we know aren't honoring to our brother or sister in Christ. I've done it. I'm sure many of you have done it. See, we've got the chance, friends, to be peace fakers or peacemakers. That's a choice that we make. I want you to think about that. Think about this command to honor other members of the family of God, other brothers and sisters. When you have that chance, when you're just faced with that opportunity to talk about someone behind their back, stop and think about that. When you're faced with that opportunity to go, yeah, to entertain gossip and go, yeah, I don't know why we do that. I don't know why they do that. Yeah, I don't get that either. Think about that and think about how you have the ability to stop that in its tracks. Friends, we all have a responsibility to be united and involved in God-honoring fellowship with other brothers and sisters of the family of God. Second responsibility related to our adoption is that we're to imitate the Father. We're to imitate our Father. Paul says it like this, Ephesians 5:1, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Or as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter, he says, be holy, quotes God, be holy as I am holy, God says. Imitate me in that way, God reminds us. See, the writers of Scripture hit on a very natural concept that we get as humans. The desire for children to naturally imitate their parents. And in case of today's message, we're going to talk about the natural desire of children to imitate their father. You know, I may have shared this with you before, but this came up the other day again. Whenever I work on a message, I, for 90% of the time, practice it in front of Sherry. And I do that so she can critique it, tell me what stunk and what doesn't make sense, and she does that. And thank God. And I usually use this big ironing board as my pulpit. It's about the thing that's about the right height. So I put my notes on it and I preach. And the kids are, you'd be amazed. They go and play somewhere else. They know that that's time where mom and dad are working on a message. They understand that daddy's practicing to preach. But the other night, last Saturday, Karis came running out from the bedroom. She was naked. She always runs around naked. And she said, Daddy, you done? You done? I said, yeah, Karis, I'm done. And she said, I preach too. And then, so what we did was we lower the ironing board down to about that height. And Karis takes some papers, and she proceeds to preach to us, and she preached on everything about Jesus to strawberry shortcake the other day. And this is a picture of that happening last Saturday night. She's got her notes in front of her and everything. Now, it's really cute, but it is a great reminder of how children want to imitate their father. They want to imitate their dad. You know, I don't know about you, but I far too often don't think about imitating my Father in heaven. I think about doing a lot of things because God told me to. But I don't often think about wanting to imitate my Father, my dad, my God in heaven. Friends, do you imitate your Father in heaven? Do you have a desire even to imitate him? See, I think as sons and daughters of God, our Father, I think we've got to reorient the way we think a little bit. I think we've got to change it around and say, what would it look like for us to orient our lives around doing things that would imitate our Father as he would do them instead of doing things as we would do them? Now, again, there are a ton of different responsibilities we have as adopted children of God. But listen, the third one and the last one we're going to talk about today is that we are to bring glory and honor to our Father. We're to bring glory and honor to our Father. One of the main purposes that we have in life as a Christ follower is to bring glory and honor to God. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 5:16, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now look at, when Jesus said this, he said this immediately after calling followers of his the light of the world. And he says, let your light shine before men. And the idea here is that when we let our lives shine, when we live for Christ, our lives shine in the dark world around us. They're different. They stand out. And when our lives stand out, Jesus says it's important for us to know why we're to let our lives stand out. It's not so that people can praise us. It's so that people will instead praise our Father in heaven. And when that happens, friends, we as his children are working to bring glory and honor to our Father. Friends, I want to ask you, how do you let your light shine amongst others? Do you let it impact others so that they give praise to your God in heaven? Listen, if you hide your light, if you find yourself allowing God to take a back seat in your week once you leave here at 10:45 today, and if that back seat's pretty significant in your life, friends, you're not going to bring honor to God. You're going to bring dishonor to his name. And every person in here knows that there is never, ever, ever a goal in a family to bring dishonor to the name, is there? Never. Father in heaven doesn't want the name dishonored either. He wants us to bring honor and glory to him. It's a responsibility that we have as his children. You know, I want to close this morning. Some of you are saying, thank God I want to close this morning. But I want to close this morning by telling you about, honestly, just letting you in on just a really special moment I had with my little boy last week. Last Saturday night, it was about 9:15 at night, and I was, it was time for me. I was going to go for a prayer walk. And, you know, I needed to pray over some things I'd committed to pray for and hadn't done yet. And so I was going to go for a prayer walk. I like to do that. So as I was sitting there, Cam was still up. And he said, man, I wish I could go on a prayer walk with you, Daddy. And I ignored him. And I ignored him, honestly, because I thought he was just doing it to want to stay up later that night. And so then as I started putting my winter coat on, we were sitting there. And he said it, I heard him say it again. It's just saying it out loud. I sure wish I could go on a prayer walk with you, Daddy. And at that time, for some reason, I think it was God, I looked at my wife, and she just smiled. And when she smiled, it spoke 1,000 words to me. Why on earth would I not take advantage of a 6-year-old boy wanting to go on a prayer walk with his daddy? Why on earth wouldn't I take advantage of that? So what I did was, I started bundling him up in his blue little Nike coat and his Lightning McQueen stocking hat. And we headed out at 9:15 last Saturday night in 24-degree weather for a prayer walk as father and son. And then for the next 35-40 minutes, we walked hand in hand and sought God in prayer about a ton of different things. I got to tell you, it was one of the most special moments I've ever had with my son. Holding his hand as we walked and we prayed together. Him trying to be as serious as he could be about seeking God. And yet, you know what God did? He gave me enough reminders of how he's still a little boy and he's still dependent on me as his dad because he was uncomfortable. You could tell he was a little bit cold. I said, son, are you going to be okay? And I kind of bent down. He said, yeah, Daddy, I'm fine. My legs are just a little cold. I said, are you going to be all right? Yeah, I can make it. I said, son, we're almost home. We're almost home. You can do it. And as we were walking, I got to tell you, it just hit me. And I just looked up to God and I said, thank you, God, for this kind of moment with my son. And as I did that, I got to tell you, it really hit me. That's the image of what God longs to do with you and I as followers of his. He longs to walk hand in hand with you and I through this life. He wants to stoop down and bend down and talk to us and encourage us when we're struggling. He wants us to know. He wants to check out, you're going to be okay. You can do it. You can hang in there. Come on, keep going. And he does this. He longs to do this, not because he's some distant, uninvolved God in our life. He longs to do that because we, as Christ followers, are his children. We're his children. Friend, today we've talked about the privileges and the responsibilities involved in being an adopted child of God. And the fact is, adoption does grant us great privilege, great inheritance, and great responsibility. Friends, if you came in here as a Christ follower today, maybe you just needed to be reminded of this today. That the God who created you, the God who saved you, is the same God who longs to walk with you through this life as your Father. Maybe today is a time where you just need to simply fall back into the loving arms of your Father. I promise you, He will catch you. Because that's just what a good father does for his children. For some of you, though, I want you to know, if you don't know that you're a child of God's, I want you to know how you can make that decision today. I don't want to leave you hanging. I think that's one of the cruelest things we can do. I never know how God's working in someone's heart today. So I want you to know how you can have a relationship with Jesus, how you can go from being a creature, a creation of God, to a child of God's. See, the Bible says that we, each one of us, have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And what that means is that our sin separates us from God. It makes us distant from Him, and it makes us unable to get back to Him. We're separated. There's nothing we can do to get back. There's a divide between us, and the only way back is if God does something. So God loved you and I so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins. You know, if you're a Christ follower in here right now, I would ask you to pray right now for somebody in here who you know hasn't made that decision to be a child of God. Because anyone in here would tell you, friend, if you haven't made that decision, Jesus went to the cross to die on the cross to pay for your sins, to make a way for you to go from divided or separated from God to being able to come back to God. But it requires a decision on your part. Requires that you believe and trust in the fact that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to pay for your sins. That's the only way back to God. And it requires that you say, I'm going to be done doing life my way without Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to start doing it with Jesus. Friends, it's a start. It's not an end. It's the beginning of a relationship. But when you make that commitment, the Holy Spirit comes inside your heart, and you now live with the power of God inside of you to begin living life as a Christ follower, as a child of God. If that's your desire today, I want to tell you how you can have that. I want to tell you, you can pray right now in the silence of your heart. You don't have to come forward. It's not magic, but if this is your desire, you can be sure that you today can become a child of God by telling God and trusting Him and recommitting and committing to Him this way. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins have separated me from You. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I know I can't earn my way back to You, God. And so today, I want to ask You, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord and Savior. I want to become a child of Yours, God. I want to claim that privilege. And so today, I commit to repent of my way of doing things without You, and I want You to begin leading my life. I love You, God. In Jesus' name, amen.